As we begin, of the women in the Bible, Sarah, the wife of Abraham, is one of the most unique. We're going to devote our time this morning to a little bit of a character sketch or study of Sarah from our passage here in Genesis chapter 18. A couple of things that make her unique is that other than the books of Esther and Ruth, Sarah has more pages of Scripture devoted to her than I believe any other woman in Scripture. Also, she has far more New Testament references than any other woman in Scripture. And also, there are far more specific teachings for the believer drawn from her life than there are from any other woman. And I may be wrong on this, but I believe also she's the only woman whose age at her death is given in Scripture. I believe that's the case. And so before we turn to our passage in Genesis, let's open up with 1 Peter chapter 3. And as we turn here, I do want to bow and just ask the Lord's blessing on our sermon this morning before we begin. Heavenly Father, we just ask that you would oversee our study of the Scriptures this morning and guide our hearts into searching out and understanding your truth. And may we be able to put into practice these things in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. In 1 Peter chapter 3, in the first six verses, there is a special reference given to Sarah. And the context here is about how a husband and a wife can have a good relationship, and especially speaking towards the wife of even an unbeliever. But it begins, "Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not in the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, as long as you do well and are not afraid with any amazement." And as you see, that's where we get the title of our sermon this morning, Daughters of Sarah. You see, much like believers are referred to as sons of Abraham in Scripture, because our faith is the same faith that Abraham had, and it's that pattern. And so all who are of faith are of Father Abraham, sons of Abraham. Remember that old song, "Father Abraham had many sons? I'm one of them and so are you." Well, the same thing applies in this context, specifically referring to women, Christian women who live a godly life, patterned after the godly life of Sarah, are here called daughters of Sarah. Daughters of Sarah. It's a special title. In verses 1 and 2 in this passage, there's a couple things we see here. It speaks of chaste conversation. Chaste conversation or conduct. Holy conduct coupled with fear. That is a fear of God is what it refers to. Now there is a special respect and reverence to be given to the husband as well, but in this context it's fear of the Lord. And then in verse 3 it says, whose adorning let it not be of the outward, the plaiting of the hair, the golden earrings and apparel and all that sort of stuff. Not saying that these things are bad. Not saying that it's a sin to wear nice clothes or have jewelry or anything like this. But he's saying that's not really what determines who you are. That's not your character judge right there. But let it be the hidden man of the heart, that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. So these are the qualities of godly character, of chaste conduct, in other words, godly character, and fear of God. Fear of God. In verse 6, it says, even as Sarah. Verse 5, actually, I want to back up there first. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God. So what he's saying is that to live this lifestyle of a holy and chaste conduct before God in the context of marriage, it takes a lot of faith. You got to trust God to accomplish this. Because the world will throw at you all kinds of paths to a successful marriage and all kinds of ways in which you can have equality in the marriage. And most of them are not godly. Most of them are not according to God's perfect plan. And so he says it takes a lot of faith. These holy women in old times trusted in God, even as Sarah. Sarah is given to us as both an example of a woman of character and a woman of faith. Christian women today can receive the honor of being called daughters of Sarah when they follow in her example. And notice what it says. As long as you do well and are not afraid with any amazement. That speaks of doing well to character, godly character, and not being afraid with any amazement. That speaks of faith. So we can be, ladies, you can be daughters of Sarah if you do well, if you're a woman of character and women of faith. Let's turn now to Genesis chapter 18. And we're going to discover, first of all, the ways in which Sarah was a woman of character. We read our passage earlier at the beginning of our service, so we'll just begin in verse 9. In this passage, we see the visitors ask of Abraham, "Where is Sarah thy wife?" They said unto him, "Where is Sarah thy wife?" And he said, "Behold, in the tent." Now, God already knew where Sarah was. He didn't need to ask this question. But I think he asked this question because he wanted to get Sarah's attention. The question was for her benefit because what he says next had very much to do with her. Now, we can understand why God would do this, want to catch her attention like this. Because if you're just, say, cleaning a bathroom or doing some laundry in the laundry room, and in the other room, through the wall, through the doorway, you hear some conversation going on, and you're not really paying attention. I mean, you're aware that they're talking in there, but you don't really know what's being talked about. You're just going about your tasks as usual. And you happen to overhear your name. What do? Well, I would almost bet you're going to stop what you're doing And you're going to listen carefully because you want to know what are they saying about me. Well, I think that's what God's doing here. Sarah is in the house, in the tent. She's being a normal woman. That's what, you know, the culture the women took care of the household and all the tasks inside, the cooking and so forth. So she's being just a good housewife, and she overhears her name, and of course she stops what she's doing to listen. Verse 10, and he said, I will certainly return to thee according to the time of life, and lo, Sarah thy wife, there's her name again, shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door which was behind him. See, I think she probably came to the tent door as soon as she heard her name because she wanted to know what's going on when she heard her name. Well, as we look at this situation again, Sarah is in the proper and expected place of a good hostess in her culture. And we kind of have to draw between the lines a little bit. But what do we see here? We see her performing the duties of a hostess very well. Again, it's in the midday. It's the heat of the day. It's not a normal time for visitors. And last week we saw that Abraham looks up and there they are. And he runs to greet them. He offers them a meal and they agree to it. So he runs back to the tent and he says, Sarah, make ready 3 measures of this fine meal and prepare these cakes for these guests. And she does it without complaint, without question. She prepares this meal as a good hostess. Now, also, she is in the tent because culturally the women didn't associate with the men and the men didn't associate with the women. It was more men with men and women with women in these social contexts. So it was the proper place for her in that culture. She was not intrusive. She was being a woman of character. She was waiting there because she was seeing if they needed anything else that she could provide for them as well. She is a woman of character. She is a woman of hospitality. Did you know that hospitality is, in Scripture, one of the marks of a godly person? Hospitality is a mark of a godly person. In Titus chapter 2, verse 5, Titus 2, verse 5. The older women, verse 4, to teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of the Lord be not blasphemed. Discreet, chaste, keepers at home. Now, part of that, of keeping the home, is to host guests. And I want to turn to another passage in Romans chapter 12, verse 13. Romans 12, 13. And this is a whole, this chapter here is a whole chapter of instructions on Christian conduct. But in this whole list of characters of believers, godly characters, verse 13 says, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. So hospitality is a mark of godly character. Godly character. And if anyone doubts as to whether hospitality is a test of character, what does Proverbs 25:17 say? It says, withdraw thy foot from thy neighbor's house, lest he be weary of thee and so hate thee. Being a host or a hostess can very much test your character, your patience, because people behave very much differently than you're used to. Maybe things don't get put back where they're supposed to be put back. Maybe the toilet seat gets left up, or I don't know. There's lots of little things that can slowly add up and test your character as a host or a hostess. But we see that Sarah is performing the duties of a hostess without complaint. And again, another mark of character that we see of Sarah in this passage is in verse 12, in her response. We're going to get to that verse in just a minute here. But there's an ironic piece of humor in here. In verse 11, it says, "Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore, Sarah laughed within herself, saying, 'After I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also?'" Now here's the irony. There is an indication of a mark of character in a passage which highlights a character flaw. What we're seeing here is actually a stumble, a little step of a lack of faith on the part of Sarah. She hears the words of the Lord. She thinks, that's so silly. I'm old, my husband's old. We can't have a baby. And she doesn't believe it. So in this passage, which I'm going to show you, has an indication of a mark of character. It's actually a character flaw that it's highlighting. But again, in verse 10 here, we'll kind of cover this again. He said, "I will certainly return to thee according to the time of life." So that would be about 9 months' time. Or it could be that he refers to 3 months from then, in which he would visit her and she would conceive. We're not totally sure textually which reference that is, whether it's to the conception or to the birth. But either way, it was the Lord's doing. So he's going to visit her according to the time of life, and Sarah's going to have a son. She hears this behind the tent, and she realizes, we're old. We're well stricken in age. And let's just consider what she's thinking at this point. Is she just thinking that it's a rarity for women my age to give birth? Is that what she's thinking? You see, I did a Google search, and you can do this on your own if you want, and you can look it up on Wikipedia. They have a list of, I don't know if it's a complete list, but it's a really long list, like several pages long, of all the women in history that are confirmed that have had children past the age of 50. At least, probably not biblical women, because then you'd have hundreds and 200s and 300s. But what we see in this list of women that I read is that there's some fairly older women who had children. In 1887, I chose this one because it was unique. In 1887, it was a natural conception, a natural birth. A 62-year-old English woman gave birth to triplet boys. Now, that's a rarity. The fact that all three boys lived and they were healthy, you know, that's amazing. God must have had a hand in that, I would say. There's at least several women in their 60s or early 60s to late 50s who conceived naturally and had children, including twins, sets of twins. Actually, there's a lot of women in their late 60s, and I didn't really include these because these were unnatural conceptions. They used in vitro fertilization and so forth. But women up to 72 years old, recent as 2012, have given birth to children. These are rarities. They don't happen very often, but they're possible because of science and technology and so forth. But that woman in 1887, that was a natural conception. That was something of God. But Sarah's not talking about a rarity. She's talking about an impossibility. It wasn't possible anymore for her to have a child. The body's natural functions have shut down as far as reproduction goes. It was not physically possible to conceive. It says it had ceased to be with her, Sarah, after the manner of women. She couldn't conceive anymore. It was biologically impossible. So we can understand why she had this little lapse of faith. But in this response that we see in verse 12, I want to point out one single word that the scripture points to as a mark of character. And that is, after Sarah laughed within herself in verse 12, saying, "After I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also." She called Abraham Lord. Again, it's in the middle of this passage of disbelief, but the scripture refers to this exact phrase here as a mark of character. She called him Lord. If we go back to 1 Peter chapter 3, 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 6 says, "Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord." Calling him Lord. And there's one more thing about this. In Genesis 18, verse 12, how is Sarah talking? Is she speaking out loud to her husband? Is she speaking about her husband in public? Now, these situations, we might think, well, naturally she's going to call him Lord because she wants, doesn't want to appear like she really is. But no, she is speaking within herself. These are her thoughts in her mind. And in her mind, in her thoughts, she has respect for her husband. Calls him Lord. Now, again, Lord is not a term that always refers to God. Lord is also just a respectful term, much like Little Lord Fauntleroy, if you're aware of that story. Kings and queens and lords and ladies, you've all heard that term. It's just a respectful term. So she referred to her husband with respect. She thought of him with respect. She honored him as an obedient, submissive wife. And in fact, we'll look at Sarah's life as a whole. In all the accounts of Sarah, she is almost always seen as an obedient wife. Twice, when Abraham insisted that she refer to herself as his sister, she submitted to his will, even though it wasn't the best idea on his part. But she submitted to that. She submitted to Abraham when it came to the decision on where to find Isaac's wife. It doesn't really tell us about that circumstance, but she had to submit to his leading in that respect. Only in one case do we see any sort of a deviation from this pattern. That is the case with Hagar. In one instance, Sarah showed some disrespect and she passed the buck to Abraham. And she said, "Take this woman, it's your fault. What do we do with her?" Just turning there for a moment, Sarah said to Abraham, "My wrong be upon thee. My wrong be upon thee." So she put the blame on Abraham. That's the only time we ever see her even coming close to showing disrespect to her husband. So she was a woman of character, godly character. She was hospitable. She was a godly wife. And as we consider this woman, Sarah, she is also a woman of faith. Looking at these last few verses in our passage, in verse 13 through 15, the Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh? Wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, Shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? Is there anything too hard for the Lord?" That's the same phrase that was used speaking of Elizabeth and Zechariah, by the way. Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time I'll return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Then Sarah denied, saying, "I laughed not," for she was afraid. He said, "Nay, but you did laugh." Now again, this here in this passage is actually a failure of faith. It's a failure of faith. But the scripture is clear that Sarah was a great woman of faith. In fact, if we go to Hebrews 11:11, we see an almost opposite picture. Here she's saying, "How can this happen? I'm old, my husband's old, ceased to be with me after the manner of women. We can't have a child. It's impossible." And she laughs it. She laughs it off. Well, in Hebrews 11:11, see what it says. Through faith, also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed. And through faith again, she was delivered of a child when she was past age. Because, and this is faith again, she judged him faithful who had promised. That is very different from the picture we see in Genesis 18, isn't it? And yet it's the same thing. Here she is laughing off the possibility that she could have a child, that she could conceive, that she could bear. And here in Genesis or Hebrews 11, it said it took a lot of faith on her part to conceive that child. It took faith to have that child, to bear that child when it was when it came to term. See, I am so glad that we have the testimony of both the Old and the New Testaments to balance the picture of Sarah. Again, remember, look at all her failures as far as faith goes. She tried to bring about God's plan by giving Hagar to her husband. Again, she doubted that she could become pregnant when she heard the Lord's promise that she would. Those were moments of failure. But again, thank God that we don't have to be defined by a single failure. The apostles all experienced moments of failure when they fled from Christ in the garden. Every last one of them, they fled from Christ. They rejected him in that moment. Peter denied Christ three times when he went to the high priest's courtyard there. He said he wouldn't, but he did. He denied Christ three times. John Mark had his moment of failure when he forsook Paul and Barnabas. Godly people fail. And we're given these examples for our learning. But Sarah's life was not defined by a single failure, but by a whole life patterned after godly character and faith. We're out of time, so I just want to close with one verse this morning in Proverbs chapter 24. Proverbs 24, verse 16. It says, "For a just man, a godly man, falleth seven times and riseth up again. A just man falleth seven times and riseth up again, but the wicked shall fall into mischief. See, we can fail time after time after time, but through Christ, we can get up from each failure and we can move on. We can repent of that sin. We can turn our life back into God's control, God's hand of leading, and we can have victory. We can be men and women who are of character and of faith. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for the example of this godly woman in Scripture, and how even though she failed in moments of stress and trial, she was afraid, she doubted, yet her whole life was not defined by that moment. Rather, Scripture says she was a woman of great character, of great faith. And we pray that we might be the same, that we would be men and women of character, men and women of faith, and that we would get up from each failure and move on to victory in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.